Familiar story in Luke chapter 2 at this time of year, right? The shepherds out watching their flocks at night in the middle of doing their job, the same job that they had done their entire lives. Just another night. They didn't know anything special was going to happen. They were just, you know, they had gone to work. They'd got caught in the 564 traffic. Just another night out with the sheep. I'm sure some nights were more exciting than others, just like work is for everybody else. You know, you got some days that are something unexpected happens and you have to jump into action and fix the problem. Other days, just kind of a regular day and you're done with the day and you get to go home. Well, this wasn't an ordinary day for the shepherds, but they must have been pretty shocked. In fact, the text there in Luke chapter 2 says they were terrified, which is kind of the typical response to somebody that comes into the presence of an angel. You realize that? You know, we've got these little angel trinkets that show up at Christmas time especially. Some people keep them up all year long and everything, but they're usually like either little porcelain nice dolls and little children's toys, it looks like. Very unthreatening. They usually have wings, which we know some angels have wings, but it doesn't appear that most angels have wings when we look at it in the Bible. So something very different than the cute little angel ornament that may be on top of your tree or hanging on your tree as an ornament. Going on, the shepherds here, the angel appears. And really, what we're talking about today, the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is about this event, this appearing of the angels to these shepherds. And what are the results that happen after the angels appear as a result of the announcement that they give? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But first, I just want to make sure that you're in the right mindset, that you're in the frame of mind that these shepherds are in. I mean, there's nothing at all unusual until this angel appears is going on, different than just a normal day. I mean, you're just in the middle of work, doing what you normally do. Just picture yourself at work doing what you normally do. I mean, what does that make you think of? I'll tell you what it makes me think of. This is actually not what I do every day, but this is the work that I've been doing for the last day and a half. I have been cleaning up leaves in our yard for a day and a half. I mean, like 4 or 5 hours on Friday afternoon and probably 8 to 10 hours yesterday. I cleaned up so many leaves, I don't know what to do. In fact, I took a picture to celebrate. Here you go. That is 59 bags of leaves. And Sarah and the boys did come out and help me put one or two. But I did almost all of that myself. So I was like, I've got to take a picture of this. But I'm just thinking about myself out there raking leaves, using the leaf blower. I used a combination of every method you could think of to get all of these leaves in. And there were a few times, especially like right before lunch yesterday, I was just exhausted. I wanted to be done, and there were still tons of leaves on the ground. And, you know, I just didn't want any interruptions. I just wanted to hurry up and finish my job and do what I needed to do and get it over with. And you got to imagine, at least at some point, that's where the shepherds were. They're at a normal day's work. They've probably been doing this all of their lives. This is the way that people normally had a job back in those days. They apprenticed at that job while they were young, and you worked in it for the rest of your life doing the same kind of thing. Now, the life of a shepherd, like I said, I'm sure it has had its exciting days, but I'm sure there were a lot of times, a lot of days that it was just mundane, boring. You were just kind of watching the sheep, taking care of a problem here, a problem there, and nothing at all exciting is going on. And then, all of a sudden, an angel appears. Let's look down at the chapter 2 of Luke. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. That's some good words when you see something that absolutely shocks and frightens you, as most people are when they come into contact with an angel, something completely outside of this world, something that is fearful in what its power might be. It's unusual. You just don't know what's going on. Do not be afraid. Some words of kindness there. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, if these shepherds had a good idea of what Israel's Messiah was going to be like, this may have been the last thing they would have expected. They might have expected to go find someone in royalty, someone who was impressive in stature and speaking ability and leadership ability, not a baby. I mean, you know what a baby is not impressive. Babies are often cute, normally cute, right, ladies? Okay, all ladies think babies are cute. I think babies are cute too, but not as much as women do because they all go aw and, you know, all the stuff that women do when they see babies. But I mean, a baby is not something that conveys majesty to you. A baby is not something that you would think you would have angels appearing out in the middle of the field to announce to these shepherds what's going on. So something extraordinary is going on here, and it is the announcement of the long-promised Messiah. Israel's been waiting in exile, like we talked about last week. Sure, they had come back into the land in some form in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but the glory had never returned to the temple. They still knew they were waiting for Israel's kingdom to be established in this world, and this could be the beginning of it. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared. You know what that means, heavenly host? We'll get to that in the song in a minute, but I wanted to make sure you understood. A host can be just a large group of something, or it can refer to an army. So an army of angels appears. You're already afraid when one angel is there, and you don't know what's going to happen. He says, do not be afraid. But then not only is there one angel, but there's an entire army of angels that are there that are going to give this announcement to you. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of those shepherds out in that field? What in the world just happened to us? You're looking around, you're thinking, did you see what I just saw? Did you hear what I heard? Never seen anything like that before in my life. This is almost assuredly the most miraculous, glorious sight these people have ever seen. And they say, we've got a message. God's glory has come down. There's a baby, and you need to go see him. I mean, think what it would have been like to be one of these people that are entrusted with this message, that they have been given a role to do, to go find the baby, and then not only that, but to announce and to let other people know about it. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, the hymn writer Charles Wesley, who is brother to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, if you were here on Wednesday nights, we went through a series of 10 significant figures in church history. John Wesley was one of the figures that we covered just a few months ago on Wednesday night. If you weren't here for it, they're posted on our website. Would encourage you to go take a look at the life of John Wesley. We mentioned at that time that he also had a brother, Charles, that wrote a lot of great hymns. Christ the Lord has risen today. That's one of them that's coming to mind. I meant to write a couple of them down so I could tell you. Great hymn writer, Charles Wesley. In fact, if you look in the back of a hymnal, you remember what hymnals are. We don't use it. We use the screen now. But if you look in the back, it's got an index with the authors of the different hymns. He has like two or three lines of hymns that are all written by him. He's an incredible hymn writer. And did a great job in the hymns that he wrote of picturing biblical truth and the gospel in memorable song lyrics that are still well-loved today, even hundreds of years after his life. So one of the songs that he wrote, and he wrote this reflecting on this event of the angels appearing to the shepherds, is called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This was for some reason, I remember this song as being one of my favorite Christmas songs, even when I was very young. I figure a lot of you had that same memory. It's a well-loved Christmas song, and I want to trace out some of the biblical themes that we see in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Help us to understand the message of it, and through it, the message of the Bible better, the message of Christmas, and of God sending his Son into this world better, as we look at this well-known song. All right, so let's look at the first verse here. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. That's what we just saw. Now, it's been reworded a little bit, and songwriters have to have a little bit of freedom to reword things to make it fit with meter and rhyme. So, glory to the newborn king isn't exactly what the angels said, but the message is clearly there. Now, what does hark mean? Do you know what hark means? Anybody use the word hark this week? I had in my mind that it was in Shakespeare when Romeo is like, hark, what light through yonder window breaks. But when I looked at it, it wasn't actually hark there. It was something else. But it was something similar. There are a few places in Shakespeare where hark is used. Hark literally means look or behold, attention. It's calling someone's attention to something. Look, the angels are there. Look, the herald angels are singing. What does herald mean? Sometimes you hear this song abbreviated as Hark the Herald, which that's really not a complete thought at all. The Hark the Herald means absolutely nothing because herald is a modifying word. It's an adjective to modify angels. That would be like the glorious angels. Hark the glorious. Well, like, what in the world does that mean? The herald is, you think about a newspaper, a lot of times newspapers are called herald. It comes from the older idea of someone who would announce news. They would be called a herald. They're somebody that's going to deliver a message. So these are angels that are ready to deliver a message, and they're singing glory to the newborn king, or they're saying, I saw some people arguing as I was doing some research this week. Some people were arguing about, did the angels sing? We don't know if we have angels singing in the Bible. Maybe angels didn't sing. Maybe they just spoke or chanted together. I don't think it really makes a whole lot of difference one way or the other. It's something evidently a few people get really worked up about. But whether they sang or whether they spoke it, the idea is the same. We certainly have the picture of heaven in Revelation where it would certainly go along well with that for angels to be singing. Is it literally said that they sing? No, it's not literally said, but they say things together, and the only ways that you can really do that are chant it together or sing it together, so I don't think there's any problem with thinking that they sang. Glory to the newborn king. There's a baby that's been born, and on this child is going to rest the hope of the entire world. The king of all the universe is crying, is hungry, is laying in a feeding trough for animals. And there's a whole company, a whole army of angels that have been sent to announce this truth. Yeah, if one of the shepherds had been like turned around, like fixing his staff or something at the moment, and he didn't see the angel appear, hark, there's angels here, turn around and look, right? How would you miss that? But not only is this song saying this to these individual shepherds, it's calling all of us. Look, there's a message that's so important that everyone here in this room, everyone here in this country, everyone here in this entire world needs to turn around and look and listen to the message that these angels are bringing. It is that important. Here's part of the message. Peace on earth. That's right from the text, right? And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God's mercy being poured out in the gospel as he's going to save sinners, sinners who don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. It's giving relief or forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it at all. That's having mercy. And that's what God is going to do through Jesus and beginning that process through his birth. Mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This is the point of the birth of Jesus. People ask about the reason for the season and everything, and I'm confident that a lot of you know, because I know that you've heard the Bible preached from here and from many other places in your life, that you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God and man are separated because of sin, that God is holy and we are not, and that God will not tolerate the presence of sin in his presence for all eternity. So we are at enmity. We are enemies of God as we are born. And the reason that angels are sent to deliver this message is because it's so important that humans no longer have to be enemies with God. We can be reconciled. We can be brought together because of a baby that's born and lying in a manger. God and sinners reconciled. That's something that's worth sending angels to a group of shepherds about. It says, joyful all ye nations, rise. And I love the transition that's made here, because it brings the change here from an implicit message that needs to be taken out to the world, because we know the shepherds are there, they're hearing the message, they're saying, hark, the herald angels sing. But then Wesley goes on to say, joyful all ye nations, rise. So not just hark the herald for the angels, but every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, no matter where you are, no matter what religion you currently belong to, no matter what you've been brought up believing, everyone stop what you're doing and listen. The gospel is here, and God has a message that is for you. It's for everybody. It's for all the nations. Even back in the Old Testament, when we think about Israel's religion being primarily God revealing himself to one nation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel receiving the message, the prophets, that all of God's revelation seemed to center, at least in some ways. Now, there are some exceptions to that, but so much of it seemed to center on this one ethnic group of people, Israel, and then later on the Jewish people. But even back in the Old Testament, Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The God of Israel was never meant to be some kind of tribal ethnic deity. He was meant to be the king and ruler over all the earth. And that's why the message that Wesley put forward and the message that we have to sing as well is joyful all ye nations, rise. That's why we do things like missions and make pots that clean water for people that have limited access to the gospel, and why we spend thousands and millions of dollars as a group of churches partnering together to fund international missions and many other missions groups that are willing to send people who will leave the country they grew up in, family, friends behind, go move to the other side of the world, because all nations need to hear this message of a child in a manger, of the king of all the earth there. Joyful all ye nations, rise and join the triumph of the skies. The skies with the angels populated with them singing. Not only are the angels going to sing, but the shepherds are going to join in. The town of Bethlehem is going to join in. The nation of Israel is going to join in. Asia, Africa, Europe, North, South America, all of us are going to join in, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Join the triumph of the sky. And here's the challenge in it, is don't wait. We will all acknowledge one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. But join today. Join the message that the angels have pronounced. Join the message that they are delivering, that the gospel is here and it's ready for you. If you don't know Christ today, you need to hear the message that these angels are singing, and you need to join with them. You need to rise. Today can be the day that you know Christ. Join the triumph of the sky with angelic hosts, the army of angels. I always think about Pat Sajak and Vanna White and Alex Trebek whenever I see the word host. Angel armies. You gotta love that old English. With hundreds, maybe thousands of angels, we sing along with them. Christ is born in Bethlehem. This is what it's all about. God sent his son into this world for us and for the nations. Here, let's look at the second verse together. I love where Wesley goes in the second verse as well, because not only is he going to talk about the thing that the angels saw and the message that the angels delivered, but also its implications, that God himself has now come to dwell among men. The theme of the second verse of this song is incarnation. That's how I summed it up in one word. Christ by highest heaven adored. You know that Jesus has existed for all eternity. Jesus was not created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lived in eternity past, in perfect communion, together. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need anything else for complete happiness. They created, God created in order to display his glory, not because he was in some way lacking in and of himself. In fact, Jesus says to the Father in the Gospel of John, what I want for my disciples is that they would go with me to be with me where I am going, which is in the Father's presence, so that they can see the glory that I had before this world began. Jesus didn't start off as a baby. He had existed in eternity past. That's different from all of us. We didn't pre-exist before we were knit together in our mother's womb. Did you know that? You understand that that's what the Bible teaches? I know there are some types of different religions that have influence on our culture someday, and sometimes people that claim to be Christians believe in things like reincarnation and other types of things. But the Bible doesn't teach that we pre-existed before we were conceived and born. That's where we began. We had a beginning. Jesus had no beginning. And not only did he not have a beginning, but he lived in glory before. These same angels that announced his birth, they bowed down before him for all eternity. By highest heaven adored, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come. Now, what does that mean? Because we know that God doesn't do things late. He doesn't do things early. He does everything right on time, in exactly his perfect time, right? So what does it mean, late in time? Well, that's coming from our perspective, and really builds on the theme of what we learned last week in O Come, Emmanuel, that there is a weeping and a mourning in waiting for God to accomplish his purpose and his goal in this world. So not late in the terms of God and his sovereign plan, it was exactly on time there, but we've been waiting for Jesus. The nation of Israel had been waiting for their Messiah for so long, and to them it feels like it's late. It's like, why didn't this happen years ago? Why have we had to wait so long? Behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word who was with God and the Word was God, that same Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Last Christmas, we were in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Not only that, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Some of your translations will say, "All the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form." When Jesus was seen, even as a baby in the manger, the character and the presence of God existed there in earth in a way that this world had never experienced before. There was a new kind of invasion of God's presence and his power in this world. It was veiled in some ways. It was hard to see. If you had just walked past Jesus on the road, you may have noticed something different about him, but you may not have turned your head and said, there goes God walking by. He came in flesh. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. God in flesh. That's what incarnate means, to be in flesh. God the Son, from all eternity past, comes in to human history as a man, as a baby starting out. That's how we all start off, right? Hail the incarnate deity. Shepherds bow down. The Magi come later. I know this usually in a lot of manger scenes you see that they actually come a little bit later, but they bow down before this child because he's God in the flesh and God is doing this amazing work of revealing that. Pleased is man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. You remember last week, right? O come, Emmanuel. God with us. God may have been distant before, at least in some ways, but now he has come near in a new way. God is with us. Here's the third verse. Continuing on with the results of Jesus and what he's done. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. The prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus would be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. We read that last week in our service. This prophecy, everything that Israel had expected is coming true. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Do you know where that language comes from? The Son of Righteousness. We don't normally hear that one. That one's not as common. That comes from the book of Malachi. actually. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Let me read you that verse. It says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings," or the newer NIV translates that as rays. That's where a couple of the lines of this verse actually come from. And we'll probably get it back up on the screen here in just a minute. The Malachi 4:2, the Sun of Righteousness, and it's literally sun, S-U-N, like the sun in the sky, is going to rise with healing in its rays. This is a prophecy about the coming kingdom of God and how the kingdom is going to dawn like the sun coming up over the horizon. And it goes on to speak about the healing in its wings, which doesn't make much sense because the sun doesn't have wings, right? And you hear it in this song, it sounds like when Jesus rises, maybe like he has wings, like we know, like I told you earlier, most angels don't have wings, it seems, from the what we see of them in the Bible. Well, Jesus didn't have wings when he rose. He looked like a person. So what does that mean? Risen with healing in his wings. That almost all translations of Malachi 4:2 say risen with healing in his wings, will rise with healing in its wings. But the newer NIV translates that as raise because it counts on that the Hebrew is making a word play that as the sun rises and its rays are spreading out across the horizon, that's the word picture that's being given there in Malachi 4:2. That as the sun dawns, its rays are filling the earth side to side. And then, you can picture the beautiful sunrise in your mind with the reds and pinks and oranges and all the colors that you see. Those are the wings of the sun as being pictured here. So just as the sun rises at a new day and fills the sky with its glory, with its rays, with its wings, the same way God's kingdom is going to rise when God sends his Messiah. The sun is going to dawn and healing here from Malachi, is going to dawn with the sun. He is going to be there. He is going to begin a work of healing things like sicknesses and diseases. He's going to start healing things like injustice and oppression and poverty. He's going to start a work of doing that. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to bring that all into fruition in this life. In just a minute, we're going to talk about how he conquers death, and we know that he didn't bring that into full fruition in this life either. But healing is what is going to dawn when Jesus comes, just like the sun rising in the sky. Light and life to all he brings, just like the Gospel of John says, that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Look at that last few verses there. Mild he lays his glory by, and born that man no more may die. There's been some great news up until now, and it continues on, that death, the enemy that none of us can defeat, maybe we can once in a while, maybe we can put it off for a little while, but death still comes. But Jesus was born that we might not die. Did he fail to accomplish his mission? Because you and I, as long as Jesus doesn't come back before then, we're going to die one day. No, it means that when God says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, what it means is that there is a kind of spiritual death that we would experience without Jesus. And because of him, we don't have to. He's born that you and I don't have to die because of faith in Christ. We may experience physical death, and we will, most likely. Like I said, if Jesus doesn't come back, we will. But he gives us victory over the grave, over the one thing that never relents, that never gives up, the enemy that's always in pursuit of us, that's always coming for us, that's reminding us when we have a bad back or bad knees or when we're laying in a hospital bed. Jesus was born those last fleeting moments of life, the way that it says in the hymn Rock of Ages, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I fly to worlds unknown, see thee on thy glory throne. Those last few moments in life when death seems like it's mocking, Jesus was born that I might not die. You might have your way right now, but he's here to raise the sons of earth. Second birth. We've all been born the first time. Have you been born the second time? Because that second life is what he gives. It never ends. It's everlasting, and death will not win. It will not conquer. And all of this happens because of a baby born in a manger. Because that's how God chose to do it. And he chose to announce it to a group of shepherds out on a field. I'd say that's worth sending an army of angels to announce it. And I want to challenge you along with John Wesley today to don't just let it be the angels singing. But hark, with the angels sing, let us rise and sing along with them. The message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us victory. He is God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, not only for shepherds in a field, but for magi trekking across the ancient Near East, for Simeon prophesying, for prophecy being fulfilled again and again, for Mary singing a song, for all of these signs that you gave us, that the most important event in all of human history was about to take place, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. God, help us to join with this heavenly host today. Help us to announce this message not only to ourselves, but to the nations. God, let us rise in honor of him. Let us bow down before his throne. God, we give you great thanks and honor and praise today for what you have done in sending your son Jesus into this world to save sinners, of whom we are the least. In Jesus' name, amen.